The Lord is not slow about his promises, that sounds out slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. God says a whole lot about repentance throughout the scriptures. And the reason God wants every one of us to repent is because we are all sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23 very clearly indicates, as Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's important for us to recognize and understand that God has done all that can be done, that he can do to get people to repent. It is now up to us to answer that call to repent. And it's important for us to understand, as I think is clearly indicated from that passage in 2 Peter 3, there won't be a second chance after this life is over, as some think there will be. It is now in this life or never. Don't get to thinking that there will be plenty of time now. Passage clearly indicates that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He'll come when it's truly unexpected. And James tells us that time isn't guaranteed in James 4 and verse 14, where he says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I'd like for you to spend a little bit of time with me in the book of Luke this morning, and just focus on the idea of repentance that is found in chapter 13, 14, and 15. In Luke 13, down in verses 34 and 35, Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." When you read the Old Testament, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to get Israel and Judah to return to him. I want to use two examples this morning of this. The first is in 1 Kings 18 and verses 1 through 46. We're not going to read that entire. We're not going to read that lengthy reading. But it is a time when there has not been rain in 3.5 years. Now, we know a little bit about drought because we've been lacking rain for some time, and it was really great to see the water come. But we've not experienced 3.5 years of drought. And Elijah comes to Obadiah and he says to him, "Tell Ahab that I'm here." And Obadiah says, "Are you kidding me?" I'm paraphrasing, please understand. Are you kidding me? Ahab and Jezebel have been looking for Elijah. They want him dead. They want to destroy him. And Obadiah says, "Don't you know when Jezebel killed the prophets of God that I saved 100 of them, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and took care of them?" Elijah says, "Tell Ahab that I'm here." And when Ahab meets Elijah, he greets him as the troubler of Israel, doesn't he? And Elijah says, "No, I'm not the troubler, you're the troubler of Israel. Call the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah. Bring them to Mount Carmel. We're going to have a debate." You remember when they gathered at Mount Carmel? Elijah told the prophets of Baal to make their offering and cry out to their God. And he would make an offering and he'd cry out to his God. And the God that answered in fire would be the true God. Can you imagine this scene that you read about there? These 450 prophets of Baal, they have got their offering. They're calling out to their God to answer in fire. And it's all day long and they're yelling and they're dancing and they're screaming and they're cutting themselves. And it's just a wild, imagine, just a wild craziness going on. Nothing happens. Elijah prepares his offering. And then he tells them to pour water on it. In fact, he's dug a trench around it and has them pour water on it. And they pour more water on it. He says, pour some more water on it. And poured water on it until the trench is full of water. And they cried out to his God, and God answered with fire. And the offering and the sacrifice, all of this is consumed, the water, and there's nothing left. I guess I just don't understand the hardened heart that we talked about this morning in the book of Mark. So hard that you can see this take place and not change. Not be even touched to the point of making some kind of change. In Jeremiah 1 in verses 5 through 8, Jeremiah is commissioned. But then over after all of this takes place, and Jeremiah does quite a bit of prophesying and speaking to the people, over in chapter 26 and beginning in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come in and worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, do not admit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from their evil ways, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city will I make a curse to all the nations of the earth. So Jeremiah is given this work of going to the people of Judah and proclaiming the destruction that God is going to send upon Jerusalem. And of course, right after this, in verses 7 through 11, they want to kill him and got a plot to take his life. The sad thing is as I read these sections of Scripture, I get the idea that their failure is thinking that because the temple of God was there in the city of Jerusalem, then the Lord would not destroy that place. In verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah repeats the message that he's just spoken. And then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. all the words that you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. Here's your opportunity. Repent and correct your ways. Repent and it will be well. In fact, in Luke 13, back in Luke 13, you think about this, this passage. In fact, I think it's a good idea to read the entire chapter to just get the context into your mind. Earlier here in chapter 13, in verses 6 through 9, says he began to telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found and did not find any. He said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if it does not, cut it down." So here's this owner who has this fig tree that hasn't bear any fruit for 3 years, and he's ready for it to be destroyed. It's taking up useful ground, basically, is what he's saying. And the gardener tells him, "No, wait. Let me see what if I can do something more for it." What's interesting is the parable doesn't tell us if the tree turned around and became fruitful. In fact, think about it. This chapter ends with Jesus sadly reflecting on the years he had spent caring for the people of Jerusalem. But in all that time, they would never repent. And now, like this barren tree, they will be ripped out. What a sad end. In fact, this whole chapter focuses on the idea of repentance. God gives people time. That's what we saw in 2 Peter 3, in verse 9. God wants people to repent. It's not God's purpose to destroy us. That's not his plan. He wants to save us. That's the emphasis that Peter is getting at. But if we don't repent, destruction is sure, just as it was on the city of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians came in and destroyed everything and destroyed the temple, that beautiful, beautiful temple that Solomon had built. You see, Jesus does all that he can. He has done all that he will do to restore people. He is doing everything he can to deliver them from the devil. But unless they repent, they will perish, as many others have. In Luke 14, in verses 16 and 17, we read a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many, and at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." And again, just like chapter 13, this chapter is about repentance as well. But I think more significantly, it's about when will you turn toward God? Again, he gives ample time to repent. He does all that he can do and to aid you, but will you bet on just a little more time or maybe another opportunity later on? I think that's the point of these examples. Those who were invited to the dinner made all kinds of excuses, seemingly thinking that there would be another opportunity later on. We, however, do not know that, nor has it been promised. That's what James says in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. It says, "Now, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. That'd be really great if you could do that, right? Yet, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In fact, Job says in Job 7 and verse 6 that his days are faster than a weaver's shuttle, and I have to agree. Where did all of that time go that I've lived? It just seems like yesterday I was in grade school, and today I'm an old man. It could be like those at the beginning of the last chapter. In chapter 13, they talk about 18 on whom the tower fell and were crushed to death. I want you to think about that for just a moment, back in chapter 13 and verses 2 through 4. Their opportunity was suddenly and forever gone. August 25th, 2015, a Wednesday. Got off early from concrete work. Came home and said, hey, let's go celebrate our 38th anniversary. We'll take the motorcycle, we'll go to Effingham and we'll have a wonderful lunch, and I'll come back. We'll come back and we'll have Bible class tonight. Got plenty of time. It was a wonderful day. Beautiful day. Good day for a motorcycle ride. Yeah. Your life changes in the snap of a finger. Just like this tower that fell on these men. Their opportunity was over in a moment. 5 miles outside of Effingham, Illinois, a tractor and wagon in front of us turned and I dropped the bike. My wife died. I spent the next week in the hospital. My life changed. Her life changed. Her opportunities were completely over. That's the way life is. That's what James is talking about. There is no guarantees. And God is making every opportunity available to us to repent and to correct our lives so that we can be saved. He does not want us to be destroyed. But he's not going to force you. In Luke 15, in verses 1 and 2, it says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Again, we see, as we have in the last couple of chapters, that it heavily focuses on the message of repentance. Jesus' message was repentance, wasn't it? Yeah. And the same thing's true here of these parables that are found here in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. They're all about repentance and being found. The important question is, though, however, that these parables present is who needs repentance? And I think that's focused on in those first two verses. Who is the lost sheep? Who is the lost coin and the lost son? The religious people will immediately point out the tax collectors and sinners need repentance, right? That's what the publicans, or what the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about, really, wasn't it? Those people that he's eating with, they need repentance. And that's certainly true. They do. They need repentance. They need to be found and brought home safely. But are they the only ones lost? The point is, there are many who think they are religious that really need to repent and change their lives. I go to church all the time. I always fill the pew. I've always got a warm seat. I pray often. I don't use foul language. I don't get drunk. I don't this, I don't that. Several months ago, I did a sermon on, is truth essential? And I would inform you that truth is not only essential, but it is valuable. And I must confess that I have not always told the truth. In fact, the truth is, I've told lies. Some of them even haunt me yet today. You see, but I'm not at church because I'm good. I'm a Christian because I'm not good. I'm a follower of Jesus because I am spiritually bankrupt. I am destitute. I am a beggar before God. Those who think they are better than others because they go to church are just as ignorant and blind as those lost Pharisees that were complaining about Jesus eating with sinners. And when I think about that, I think about all of the religious groups that exist in our world that seemingly are compounding day after day. What was it? Life Church that was next to the Life Church, and on, what is that, 180th, I think it is, 180th. There's the Love Church, and we've got, I don't know. I'd rather have life than death, so I suppose that's the reason for the idea of the Life Church. I don't know, but question really is, are they doing what Jesus and the Father are pleased with? You see, that's really the reason for the booth, is to get people to talking about religious matters. To seriously consider, are you right? Are you doing the right thing? Are you really following the Scriptures? Or just following what some man says? You see, calling ourselves a church and claiming to please God doesn't make it so. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, I know you know where I'm going. Matthew 7 in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Who part from me, you who practice lawlessness. It makes me think of the young man I studied with that time way back in southern Indiana. My land, it's been 30 years now. He's talking about all the miracles that he'd seen done. And I said, well, I tell you, let's just get up and we'll go out to the cemetery. You raise the first one, I'll raise the second one. I have that much faith. Because I know if you can raise the first one, I definitely can raise the second one. No, we don't go do that. We don't go to the hospital and we heal everybody who needs to be healed, claiming we've got the power to heal and trying to show people the evidence that we have the power to heal. We don't go to the hospital where there's really ill people. All of these faith healers could clean out the hospitals if they could really heal. You see, that's really the difference between them and Jesus. And what they need is exactly what Jesus wants them to get, and that's repentance. He wants them to be saved. You see, doing what God revealed in the New Testament, that's what we ought to be involved in. Isn't that what verse 21 says? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There are a lot of deceived people in the world. Those who have deceived themselves and those who have been deceived by others. The question is, are you willing to repent and make your life right with God? Do you need to repent and make your life right with Him? Maybe you need to confess Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I think we really have to think about the fact, what if this is the last opportunity that you have? You see, last opportunities aren't just for old people. I had a friend in high school who died in a motorcycle accident right after getting out of high school. There are a lot of young men who died in Vietnam in their 18, 19s, and 20s. There are a lot of people dying all over the world without Jesus. And that ought to make us as sad as anybody could be. Because they need Jesus. When we have the cure, we have the cure. It's right here in this book. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to correct your life in any way, we would encourage you this morning to do that. It may become too late. Won't you come as we stand and sing?